How good it is to be here. How lovely it is to be amongst you
again. It's always a pleasure to come to the 20. But I'm a little bit bothered this morning because I don't usually bring my wife. So I'll have to be careful what I say, because I'll get it in the neck when I get home. But it is the reason we're both here is because we have to dash off to be in Ludlow at 1 o'clock. That's why she's here. But it is great to be with you. It is a joy to come, and what a lovely way to just spend them. I mean, I could go home now, to be quite honest with you, because just having spent time around the table, that was just so fulfilling. And been drawn so close to the Lord. But if we can just spend a few minutes now looking at his word. I have no particular chapter to read to you, but I will just ring a few verses from Matthew chapter 27. As we've spent time around the table, I think it's appropriate perhaps we just look at some of these verses this morning. And it's chapter 27, and reading from verse 45. It's obviously about the death of Jesus, and it reads like this. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. For my message today, I have no particular text, but a number of statements and expressions that are scattered throughout the scriptures, revealing to the emotions of our Lord, revealing to the emotions of Jesus. I wonder if you've taken time out just to think, what kind of man was he? There are, of course, stories in the New Testament that we can picture him. But I just wonder, what about his emotions? I just wonder how he felt at certain times. You know, there are times of emotion in the human life, in our human lives. Just as there are tides of the sea. Human feeling can rise to some lofty point of expression of love towards each other, but it can also sink, like the ebbing tide, to love some low level of insensibility. And all that we feel, Jesus felt. But he felt it more intensely. And in proportion, he felt the thrill of pressure and the throb of pain. And I'd just like to take time out now and look at our Lord's emotions as they reveal themselves in a repeated name. When you pronounce the name of a person or place just once, it may not have any particular significance. But when it's repeated, it can perhaps mean a number of different things. It's interesting, though, that Eunice is here, because when we talk to each other, I hang on every word she says. It doesn't have to be repeated. But when I speak to her, I have to say it over and over again, because she doesn't hear what I say, or doesn't want to hear what I say. So here we are. We have this instance of a repeated name. And it perhaps means that on the first instance it wasn't heard. It could mean that the emotions were so stirred that you repeat the name out of urgency. Or it could be because of an unusual agitation on the heart. And in the statements that we're going to look at this morning, we'll visit occasions when Jesus mentioned a name twice. The first is in Matthew 23, verse 37. We read this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I long to gather as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you're not willing. What do we see here? We see here an emotion of frustrated love. Jesus was capable of the purest radiance of unspeakable joy. One of the happiest moments in Jesus' life was when Peter said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And at that point, the whole nature of Jesus leapt out in one joyous expression and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven." Yet at the other extreme, Jesus was capable of speechless anguish. Anguish of a tortured heart. As we read in John 11:35, Jesus wept. All the strong, spacious, sensitive nature of Jesus was gathered up in one painful disappointment when he cried out, "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem." Human love, when it's rejected, is conscious of an awful despair. But never was love more rejected at such a cost to the heart that offered it, when the love that Christ had for Jerusalem was thrown back upon himself. It wasn't wanted. Now, Jesus wasn't without patriotic regard for Jerusalem. He knew that in ages past, Jerusalem was one of best loved of Israel's people. He knew that those in exile in Babylon had yearned to see the ramparts of the city and had longed to count its towers. Psalm 137:5 puts it this way: "O Jerusalem, if I forget you, may my right hand forget its skill." You see, Jesus inherited Israel's loyalty for that city, but he also had for it his own particular regard. Now, that fine patriotic affection of a people for the place of their birth, of the land they inherited, has found lips of expression on many great men and women. There isn't one country in the world that has not had its poets, its writers, its leaders, who have all in word and deed revealed their love and affection for the land of their birth. I suppose that even includes me. When Wales are doing what they do best on the rugby field. Yet here we see Jerusalem rejecting the one who loved it so, turning its back on the Saviour of the world. And when Jesus saw the attitude of this holy city, there broke from his heart the cry and all the passion of not only the patriot, but the Savior beats in yearning for his country. This is the heartthrob of the city he wanted to win, but a city that wouldn't have him. And today, the same Lord is looking over this sin-warring world, broken with disease, broken with the disease of sin, of war, of fear, of dread, and hatred. A world which he created, a world which he loved, a world which he died for, and yet a world that has turned its back on him. That from his lips today there come from a heart the cry, "O world, O world." It's a sob of unwanted love. But secondly, in Luke 10, we read, in Luke 10:41, we read about Martha. Luke 10:41, we read this: "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things. One thing is needed." Can you catch the wistfulness of the repeated name? What excites the emotion of Jesus here is just the care and character of human lives. Men and women who are troubled about so many things, spreading life over a great variety of interests, distracting intelligence, dissipating strength, devoid of aim. Oh, we do. We suffer the peril of preoccupied minds and preoccupied hearts. And this was seen in Martha's life. Her life was cumbered about so many things. Martha, Martha. That's the wail of false emphasis and exaggerated care. You know, when King Lear held the body of his dead child in his arms and cried, "Cordelia, Cordelia, stay a while," it was a loss of death. Silas, coldness, had come where speech had been warm. But when Jesus, taking Martha's life into his hands, said, "Martha, Martha," there was before him a peril of not of a loss by death, but of a loss by a disengaged and distracted life. To lose a living love is much more tragic than to lose a love by death, because that lives on and on and on. To live by day beside a nature that has turned aside, whose sympathies and love have been estranged, is for him to feel a bereavement worse than death. Jesus had come to Bethany on his way to Jerusalem. Naturally, they had prepared for his coming. He was the simplest of guests to entertain. He was never in the habit of increasing anybody's care on his account. Martha, Martha, this lavish display is unnecessary. He had more urgent wants. Jesus didn't want food or drink. He wanted sympathy, he wanted understanding, he wanted love. And it was these things that Mary gave to him. Not that Mary neglected the meal, because she also served and sat at the feet of Jesus. She found time for both. There was the service, but there was also the adoration. There was the practical, but there was also the spiritual. Mary revealed and displayed a well-balanced life. She served the Lord and also sat at his feet to listen and to worship. I am sure that you're aware that the sense of a great emotion will sometimes support one's strength and endurance until it reaches to a point where food and drink make no appeal, and don't even seem necessary. There are experiences in the lives of all of us of joy and sorrow that lift us to levels of emotion where Martha is not wanted and it's Mary that counts. Remember, she found time for both. Remember, he didn't want food or drink. He wanted love. He wanted understanding. He wanted fellowship. And, you know, our Lord has to turn to us sometimes, just as he turned to Martha. And he turns with a plaintive cry. Keith, Keith, you're worried and troubled about so many things. You're allowing yourself to be distracted, you're demented, you're disturbed. He calls me back to one thing. The others have their place. But let's never, ever forget the vital thing in life of having fellowship and worship with the Lord. And the third thing, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we read this. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Simon, that your faith fail not." Now, here the picture changes to a company of disciples, and Jesus is in the midst. There's been a sort of hot contention amongst them as to who should be the greatest. And in this argument, Peter took part. Peter always had difficulty in keeping his mouth shut. And while all this was going on, another mortal and spiritual battle was taking place in the life of Peter's soul, which draws from the words of Christ, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat. A spiritual conflict was being waged upon the captivity of man's soul. Simon, Simon, but I've prayed for you. Your life and mine and the people of God everywhere are between the tug and the pull. The tug of Satan and the pull of Jesus. And in Luke 10:17, we read that the Lord had a winnowing fork in his hand to clear up the threshing floor. You know, for every instrument that God uses, there's a counterpart in the hand of Satan. There's a fork. And it's been used on the disciples successfully. For we read that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. He had got Judas and had sifted him out like chaff from the wheat. And now he was after another, after the great soul Simon. The devil had put his power on the soul of this convert. But the hand of Christ was also on him. With a reassuring words, I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. It would be an interesting study, wouldn't it? I certainly don't have the heart to try it. On writing a book, Men Whom Satan Made, and a counterpart, Men Whom Jesus Made. For both wanted Peter. Satan wanted to sift him as wheat and keep the chaff. Christ permitted him to do so to get rid of the chaff. The devil and the Holy Spirit did a great work for Peter. The one brought him to an end to himself, and the other brought him to God. You know, it's not necessary to sin in order to help others, but it's often those who have slipped and fallen who can help others best. The tragedy is that although Peter was warned, he fell, for he denied his Lord and caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And every time we fail and sin, there comes from the heart of the Saviour the cry, Simon, Simon, Eunice, Eunice, Keith, Keith. But he still prays for us. And like Peter, the fall may have been great, but God's mercy is greater. For out of this defeat, Peter was taught a deeper love, a deeper loyalty, and a devotion than he had never known before. The fourth occurrence of repeated word is found in Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Christ is now in glory. He had ascended into heaven. He was beyond the reach of hateful man from hurt and injury. And yet he still continued to speak. And he spoke to man traveling along the Damascus road on a hot day, with his blood still hotter in hate and revenge against men and women who followed Christ. With the passion of a hound, he was out for blood. The blood of those who are following the way. The new way. If there was a wistfulness when he cried, Martha, Martha. If there's a plaintive warning when he spoke, Simon, Simon, here we have an anguished heart, Saul, Saul. You know, Jesus has a wonderful way of identifying himself, not with the hunters, but with the hunted. God wanted this man, and he used every conceivable means to bring him to himself. In Acts 26, verse 14, we read that God used the goad. The goad was the thing that was used to guide and discipline the oxen in cart. God uses goads on us just as he did upon Paul. The goad of an accusing conscience. Every time it speaks to us, it's a goad to warn us. The goad of a spiritual life. Even the most unworthy and sinful have moments when they think of a better way of life. The goad of a faithful ministry. Such isn't designed to lull people into complacency or apathy. The faithful minister or preacher should be a goad to stir people into a greater sense of God's will for them. The goad of prayer. The goad of witness. How these can disturb and bring conviction of sin and need. The goad of God's word. Every time it speaks, it warns us and invites us into a fuller life in Christ. And then there's the goad of death. Most people are afraid of this last enemy. It brings fear in those who aren't resting in Christ. The heart of Jesus is stirred with grief and tenderness when his love and his mercy are flouted and when every means is disregarded. And finally, we come to one of the greatest statements, the greatest expression, and one of the greatest questions in the Bible. In Matthew 27:46. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here we see the emotion of Jesus expressed through the sincere questioning of sacrificial agony. Here in this fourth word from the cross, we have the best insight into the sacrifice that Jesus made for the world. He plunged himself into the very pit of darkness. His bodily agony was hidden from profane eyes. How lovely it's been to celebrate the Lord's Supper here this morning, knowing what encompasses all of that. You know, I have great joy as a Gideon turning the children to page 21 in the front of their Bibles and referring to the bottom of the page, because the essence of the testament that we give them is referred to in that one little paragraph at the bottom. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, you know it. And why did he do it? Because he loves us. You know, Martin Luther once set himself a study of this profound statement, which I have to say I don't fully understand. For a long time, he was motionless in his chair. He continued without food and drink, and was in deepest meditation. When he got up, his thoughts put to one side, he was heard to exclaim in amazement, God, forsaken of God, who can understand that? The one thing that every one of us here this morning, whether we're believers or not, the one thing that we can all understand is that when Jesus died on the cross, when he was forsaken of God, it was because he was our Savior, bearing our sin and making us an atonement for the world. Wow. And because of this, we can say all we can say. Oh, 'twas love 'Twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. And so as I close, let me remind you again of those emotions of our Lord. Simon, Simon. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. My God, my God. Because they reveal his heart and his love for his creation. A love that was so boundless and so great, so magnanimous, that it can only be satisfied on a deep and sacrificial love on our part. He loved us. He wants us to love him. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing a hymn. You know, I love them because I'm of an age now where I can call these golden oldies. But it is lovely. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. Let's stand and sing.